Our lesson this morning is taken out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Wisdom bestows well-being. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask as we study some different scripture passages today, we want to understand why trusting you is the most important thing that we can do. We want to be obedient to you, but that obedience comes out of our ability to trust you, to just be able to rest in you and let you lead us where you want us to go. And may that thought, as we wrestle with it, may it be clear to us. May we wrestle with some things maybe we need to work on in that area to be more trusting. And Father, may we understand the depth of your love for us a little bit better. Amen. Today we're going to change gears for our sermon time. We're going to step away from the books of Genesis and Luke for a little while. And this morning, and then for the next few Sundays, the next, I think, four Sundays, I want to talk about what I consider to be the key to successful Christian living. I want to talk about what it means to trust God. And I really want to explore the question of what does it really mean to trust God? What does that look like? And I also want to talk about a concept in regards to trust that a lot of Jesus followers don't really think very much about. I want to talk about the concept of trust reversed. In other words, the concept of God being able to trust us. We talk a lot about trusting God, but can God trust us? And in looking at our trusting of God and God being able to trust us, I want us to see what happens when our whole relationship with God is based upon a real trust, a trust that is acted upon and lived out by us in our lives every day. And you may be wondering why I'm talking about trust and why we're going to do a little bit of topical preaching for the next few weeks, why we're going to take a break from Genesis and from Luke for a while. And I want to do this sermon series primarily because of two questions that all followers of Christ ask at different points in their life. And those questions are, the two questions that they always ask is, number one, how can I know God's will for my life? You know, what am I supposed to be doing? What does God want me to do? And number two, what does it mean to tithe? What does it mean to be a good steward? How do we trust God that way? And when construction began on the new vision all the way back in 2004, over the years we've done assorted pledge drives, we have done and still do the Faithful Fives, we've done different fundraisers, and I've had people ask me a lot of different questions about giving and about God's will in our giving. And whenever we talk about giving and talk about stewardship, it's always what I would say, it's always a matter of trust. It's not just a Billy Joel song, an old Billy Joel song, by the way, but it's always a matter of trust. And when we talk about trust, we're going to focus on two things in this sermon series when it comes to trust. Trust is the most important factor in, number one, knowing God and his will for my life. And number two, growing God's kingdom and really growing myself as a steward. Now, to start things off today, I want to examine the passage of Scripture that Dave read for us this morning, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10. For those of you that like to bring Bibles throughout this sermon series, you're going to want to have a Bible with you. If you got a good Bible app on your phone, you want to put that to use, because we're going to be jumping around to a lot of different passages. Some of the passages I'll try to put on the screen, but sometimes I really want to make you look it up, okay, and get yourself in the Word, and you know, put that app to use if you're going to go digital. And I'm not going to exegete the Proverbs 3 passage, but I do kind of want to do a quick summary of the passage. And so if you got your Bible with you, I want to go to Proverbs 3. Just try to follow along as best you can. But in verse 1, I want you to notice that Solomon is the guy that wrote the bulk of Proverbs. And Solomon did write chapter 3. Solomon expects his son to keep all of his commandments. Not just a few of the commandments or not the commandments that seem relevant, but Solomon wants his son to keep all of the commandments. And Solomon wrote about obedience in the first verse because he is reflecting on his own relationship with God. And Solomon realized the importance of giving God complete obedience. Now the question is, why do you want to give God complete obedience? Well, the result of complete obedience is found in Proverbs 3, verse 2. I want to read that verse. It says, "For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." That sounds like some things that we would probably want in life. That sounds like some positives for us. And then in verse 3, notice that Solomon says that we should not let kindness and truth leave us. Kindness and truth should be bound around our neck. Kindness and truth should be written on our hearts. And in this verse, Solomon is saying that good quality personality traits, these are the kind of personality traits that should always be at the forefront of our lives. And if we exhibit these kinds of traits, the results then are seen in verse 4, that God and people will like you. God and people will consider you to be a success. And then in verses 5 and 6, Solomon gives us a command. He gives us a command that is based on the things that he has said in the first 4 verses. I'm going to go ahead and read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 because they're very, very famous verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Everybody in here knows who Susie Huffman is, our part-time church secretary. That is her life verses. That's her favorite stuff. And in fact, is Susie in here today? I don't think she is. I think that's like a lot of her password for like bank accounts and stuff. You didn't hear it from me. Okay, if we have any potential felons in here, maybe you want to commit some bank fraud, that's how you do it, all right? I'm just being a bit facetious because I have my own life verse stuff for some of my own passwords as well. But whenever I read those verses, I always think of Susie because, man, that is her mantra. She really tries to live those two verses better than anybody that I've ever seen. And I think that we all should too. How many people have this verse like on a plaque, coffee cup, t-shirt, something? Okay, everybody loves verses 5 and 6. But it reminds us we always need to trust God. We want to trust God in all the things of our lives. And that word all is very important. We want to trust God in every aspect, every part, not just the spiritual parts, not just the parts that we're having troubles in, not just when our lives are going great and God is blessing us, but in all your ways, acknowledge God. And I want you to notice that Solomon gives us a promise at the end of the command. The proverb writer says, if we do this, if we trust God in all the areas of our lives, God will clear the road for us to follow. God will make our paths straight. And then in the final verses, in 7 through 10, Solomon actually focuses on some specific areas. He says, don't rely on your own wisdom. You always want to trust God's wisdom. Trusting God's wisdom means we have to respect God. We want to stay away from things that are not godly. Verse 8, Solomon says that trusting this way is going to make us healthy. We're going to be able to handle life's ups and downs a little bit better. And then in verse 9, we see the concept of stewardship specifically addressed, and the fact that trusting God means honoring Him with an area of our lives that brings us a lot of stress in our lives, which would be finances. And why should we honor God with our finances? Well, in verse 10, it says that God will bless us with what we give. God will make sure that our needs are met. And I picked this passage today because Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10, it's a passage that really revolves around trust. And there's three observations that we want to make on Proverbs 3, 1 through 10 as we look at this. Number one is that you'll notice the commands are all inclusive. The commands are all inclusive. Did you happen to notice as we were going through that, there's no exceptions anywhere. The writer does not say, Solomon doesn't say, well, you just need to partially obey God's teachings and instructions. You know, he didn't say, trust God with most of your heart. He didn't say, well, you know, let God lead you sometimes. You know, maybe Monday, Wednesdays, Fridays, Tuesday, Thursdays, you can kind of do what you want to do. You know, there's no exceptions. When it comes to trusting God, God wants it all and He wants it all the time. Number two, the commands precede a promise. The commands precede a promise. In all these verses, God tells us that if we do these things, if we trust God completely in all things, God promises to do some wonderful things for us in return. But then number three is the promises are conditional. The promises are conditional. In these verses, you have us doing some things and you have God doing some things. We have parts to do and God has parts to do. And if we trust God completely, if we obey God completely, then He has some wonderful provisions for us as His children. Now, with the understanding of these three points in relationship to our proverb passage, I want to go back to verse 9, because verse 9 is the stewardship statement. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. I want us to take note that with the call to trust and obedience and stewardship, we see in verse 9, and then we have specific instructions in verse 10 that we need to trust and obey, because verse 10 says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So with these thoughts in mind, I want to list three principles about stewardship. Three principles. First of all, when it comes to stewardship, number one, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. God says that if you honor God with your wealth, He'll make things happen in your life. Now, what those things are, doesn't mean He's going to make you rich. This is not a health and wealth thing. But God will give us special blessings. And then the second stewardship principle, number two, is that God has entrusted or He's placed within our care the possessions, opportunities, talents, and time that we now experience. God has entrusted or He's placed within our care the possessions, opportunities, talents, and time that we now experience. If you got your Bibles open or it's on your phone, please notice that Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth. God has given us many different things in this life, things that we have the privilege of basically doing with whatever we want. And in this proverb, God is recommending here that we use those things to honor Him. And then the final stewardship principle is kind of a summary principle. Number three is that we are trustees of everything God has given us. We are trustees of everything God has given us. Now, after everything that we've discussed at this point, I think that we have to ask ourselves some questions. I want to challenge you to ask yourself, do I trust God? What am I putting my faith in? What am I placing my confidence in? And I think that we need to wrestle with these questions, because it's very easy to say, hey, I trust God. Yeah, you know, I trust him. It's easy to say, yes, I obey God completely. I trust God completely. But we all know that saying things is much easier than actually doing things. And these questions are only for our own personal introspection. But I want to challenge you to ask yourself, do I really trust God? Do I really trust God in everything? Or do I only trust God in some things? And if I only trust him in some things, do I trust God? Am I just trusting him in the big things but not the small things? Or maybe it's reversed. Do I like to trust God in the small stuff, but I'm going to sweat the big stuff because I want to keep control of that? And I keep control because I'm just not very comfortable with God being in control. And I know these are tough questions. And all this stuff that you've heard me preach thus far, I've been wrestling with the same issues in my own life for a while. I've got two boys in college now. It's kind of system shock financially sometimes. I know some of you have already been there. You've put your kids through college. And, you know, I'm not getting any younger. And I worry about, gee, at some point if I can't work anymore, could I feed myself and take care of myself? And ramen noodles. I could probably stand to have more of that just to take off a few pounds. But we need to wrestle with this, because God says, you got to trust me all the time in all things. And as I wrestle with the concept of trusting God, I've come to the conclusion that total trust in God is the only real key to any success in this life. And I've also discovered that total trust in God is really not an easy thing to do, especially in American culture and American society that really stresses self-reliance. And this is the kind of stuff that we're going to wrestle with today and for the next few weeks. And I'm looking forward to this wrestling, because it's a chance, I believe, for some pretty big spiritual growth. I think that penetrating questions and wrestling with things have a way of doing that. And I believe these are penetrating questions. Can I trust God? Do I really trust God? What does that look like lived out? And while we're looking at trusting God, we're going to turn the tables around and we're going to ask another question. We're going to wrestle with this in some later sermons. But can God trust me? Does God trust me? If I proven myself to God that I'm a trustworthy person, can God give me what he wants to, knowing that I'm trustworthy? Or am I one of those people that are trustworthy in some areas, but in other areas God says, you know, Rutledge, I really can't do a whole lot in this area of your life, because you know what? You've just proven you can't be trusted. And we're going to wrap up the series by taking what I call a trust test. And kind of excited about all this, because I think the next few weeks can be life-changing. In weeks 3 and 4, we're going to go through a process of taking the trust test, where we can really begin to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I really trusting God? And what I want to do here in just this part of the message today, I just want to give us a synopsis of the focus of the next few weeks. And I hope that by giving you a synopsis, I'm kind of cluing you in on what direction things are going to go, and also maybe to kind of prepare yourself spiritually and mentally to be a little bit excited to be challenged. And since the focus of our discussion is trust, today I want to lay the foundation of our weekly discussion, and I want to lay that foundation with just some trustworthy thoughts about God. And we're going to kind of jump around to some different scripture passages. But the foundation of the message, the foundation of the series, is made up of two important truths about how God is trustworthy. Number one is that God's care is constant. When it comes to trusting God, one of the things that the Bible teaches again and again is that we can always rest assured that God gives you and me, he is there constantly. He gives us constant care. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Amen. Sound like a good set of verses, I hope. It's a great promise that we see in those verses. It's kind of interesting that when you break down those two verses, five different times in just two verses, God is assuring us in some way that he says, I'm never going to leave you. God is saying, I'll always be there for you. And that tells me that God's care for you and I is constant. It's not occasional. God's care is not sporadic. God doesn't care for us only when it's convenient for him. God doesn't have limited hours when he cares. You know, I can only care about you from 9 to 5, and then after that I'm tired. You know, I am God. I got a lot of other people I'm responsible for, so I'll get with you tomorrow. God doesn't say that. God's care for us is total. It's not partial. And I think most importantly, God's care is very sovereign. Because one of the things that the Hebrew passage says is that nothing can touch you or me first without touching God. And the truth about God being trustworthy is that his care for us is constant. Now the second truth about God being trustworthy, number two, is that God's gifts are generous. God's gifts are generous. And if you would turn to Psalm 136, I'm not going to read all of Psalm 136. It goes on for 26 verses. But if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that after every verse, in every verse, we have the same refrain. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You'll notice that stanza is repeated throughout the whole psalm. His loving kindness is everlasting. God not only consistently cares for us, but this psalm is telling us that God is very generous in the way that he provides for us. And see, this psalm is a reminder that God's kindness for us, God's generosity towards us, it never ends. The blessings that God gives us never end. The care that God has for us never ends. And I think that our lives are proof of this truth. I think our lives are proof of God's trustworthiness. Because I can look at any year of my life, and I look at all of the stuff that I've gone through in life, and I look at how my life has changed over the years, and yeah, I've had my shares of ups and downs. I can tell you horror stories about growing up and different parts of life that my wife and I were very scared about some things. But I can still see that God has continually blessed me. God is continually taking care of us. And God has continually blessed me with new gifts, new talents, all kinds of different, very, very wonderful things. And God is still blessing me that way today. And I think that if I would ask you to reflect on your own life, you would probably say the same thing. And in Psalm 136, every time the psalmist makes a statement about God, he repeats, God's love, God's kindness never fails. He says it over and over and over again for 20-some odd verses. And hopefully with these two truths, we have a solid foundation in saying that, yes, if life is all about trusting God, then, yeah, we can trust God. And we all agree that we can trust God. Do we all agree that, yes, we can trust God? I hope so. We all agree that we can trust God, but I think that we would also agree that we probably don't trust God quite like we should. There's times that the trust just isn't working like it should. So how do we develop our trust in God? I want to close the sermon today with just three practical ways to develop our trust in God. First off, number one is trusting in adversity. Trusting in adversity. Now, What does this mean? We are responsible to trust God in times of adversity, but we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to enable us to do so. Sometimes trusting God in adversity means that we need something bigger than us to help us foster that trust. Psalm 56:4, David says, "For in God I trust, I will not be afraid." What's David saying with these words? Well, to me, David is saying that you and I are responsible to obey God, but also to trust God. That is our part. David is almost saying it's like that's what you're just kind of expected to do if you're going to claim God as your God. But you see, that's where the conflict comes in. That's our problem. Because what happens when God asks us to trust Him in an area of our lives that's bigger than what we can reason or bigger than what we can understand? And instead of doing our part, which is total trust and total obedience, we want to say, well, look, God, if I do this, then how are you going to work things out for me? Can you work things out this way? If I trust in you, God, that's great, but what are you going to do exactly? Are you going to make things turn out this way? Because this is really the way that I would like things to turn out. If I trust you, God, well, how about you give me some answers first, and then maybe I'll start trusting. Why don't you do some things my way, and then maybe I'll throw the towel in and I'll trust completely. If I really, God, let you have this part of my life, if I let you have that part of my life, God, if I really give you my marriage, or if I really give you my money, or if I really give you my job, what are you going to do exactly, God? Are you going to make things really well for me? Because if not, I just don't know if I want to go down that path. And it's almost like we're saying, God, you don't really understand my problems. You don't understand my life. You don't understand the issues that I've got. If I surrender my finances to you, if I trust you with money, I'm not sure you understand what things are really like. I'm not sure, God, that you really understand how deep things go. If I give you my life or my wife or my marriage or my kids, I don't think you really understand my expectations. And see, the concept of trusting in adversity, it's really a very simple concept. The simple concept of having the willingness to be vulnerable, to simply say, God, you're in control, I'm not, I trust you even when things are tough. Trusting God when we don't have all the answers and saying, God, I'm going to let you play this out the way you want. Not that you're going to give me the answers that I want. And I say all of this because it is hard to trust. And it takes work. But when we do trust, when we make a point to do it, trusting God develops our trust in God. Now, the second way that we develop our trust in God, number two, is trusting in plenty. Trusting in plenty. What is trusting in plenty? Trusting in plenty is the extent to which we genuinely thank God for the blessings that He provides is an indicator of our trust in God. How many people in here have ever prayed fervently when you need something from God? I mean, fallen down on your knees and wept. I have done that in times of need. How many of us have ever done that in times of plenty? I'm too busy watching Netflix, okay, or football or whatever. But how many of us have ever fallen down on our knees before God when everything was going great and said, God, thank you so much? This area is a lot more difficult to do than we would care to admit. And it's difficult because when we are blessed, when there's plenty in life, when things are going well, there's a tendency to either trust ourselves, you know, I'm doing something right, or we just trust in the blessings themselves. And we can end up with an attitude of, you know, well, there's more where that came from, probably. We are very fast to run to God when we have got problems, but we tend to kind of forget about God when we're blessed. And when we are being blessed, we just have that tendency to think, hey, life's great, you know, and hey, thank you, God. We kind of go on and we're self-reliant. Very human for us to do all of this. But one of the things that we want to learn to see is we want to see God, and we want to acknowledge God, and we want to follow God, and we want to love Him when there's plenty as well as when we are facing adversity. And we need to learn to see that in those times of plenty, God is just really blessing us, and God is doing it because He loves us. And He's blessing us because the reality is God is always blessing us. And we want to recognize that and thank God for it. And then the final way that we develop our trust in God, number three, is in trusting God as our source. Trusting God as our source. The human tendency is trusting in God's instruments of provision rather than in God Himself. And I'll say that again. The human tendency is trusting in God's instruments of provision rather than in God Himself. Now you might wonder, what does this look like? This is when we trust the job instead of realizing that God is the one that provided us with the job in the first place. We trust our health instead of realizing that God is the provider of our health. And this truth is illustrated very nicely in Proverbs 18, 10, and 11. You got your Bibles open if you want to jump to Proverbs 18, 10, and 11. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination." In these verses, we have a contrast between people trusting in God and people who trust in the instruments of God's provision. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine it to be an unscalable wall. What is the author of Proverbs saying with this? Well, very simply, he's saying that those that trust in the Lord, when they have an issue or need, they immediately go to God. God is their trust. And some people, they don't trust in God. They trust in the things of this world. They trust in material things. They trust in the things that they've been blessed with or the things that are seeming to provide blessing. And that is their fortified city. And they look at their stuff and they say, hey, you know what? I've got an unscalable wall here. I've got all this stuff. I can't be touched. I'll just hide behind this or that. My bank account, my job, health, I'll be protected. And you see, we have our unscalable walls in 2019. We have a college degree. We have a retirement account, or we have investments. And we need to have the right amount in there or here or whatever, but the question is, well, how much is enough? Because it's always changing. Or our unscalable walls are the job or your health. And we trust in these things rather than trusting in the provider that's given us all of them in the first place. And it's so easy for us to trust in all of these things, especially when those things are working the way that we want them to. It's very easy to focus on them and really not make the God the source and the platform of trust. And we want to learn to trust in God, not in the things God provides. Now today we begin our discussion of trust, the key to successful living. We've talked about a lot of different things today. We've looked at a lot of different scripture passages that have talked about trust. We've examined how we can strengthen our own trust in God. I want to end today with a story about a website called PhobiaList.com. PhobiaList is a collection of the names and definitions of more than 500 phobias that a man by the name of Fred Culbertson has collected and organized. I think Fred has too much free time on his hands personally. But he will send you a poster-sized version of the entire list of phobias that he has read about, and you can hang it on your wall or put it wherever you want it. And Mr. Culbertson claims that all of the phobias that he mentions on his website can be found in reference books or in medical papers. They are legit. The doctors say that, yes, this is a real phobia. Among some of the more unusual fears that he has listed is pelidophobia, which is a fear of bald people. I know that Pat doesn't have this problem. It's not a phobia that Pat has. My wife may develop this fear shortly with her own husband. We have genophobia, which is a fear of chins. I'm getting some extras. We have allophobia, which is a fear of flutes. Periscavetdectrophobia, which is a fear of Friday the 13th. Don't we have a Friday the 13th coming up this week? Hey, it's our next overtime. All right, I may be cowered in fear in the fetal position while chaperoning because I have a phobia. Enterophobia is the fear of your mother-in-law. Nate, she's right behind you. Don't move too quick. Petrophobia is a fear of being tickled by feathers. If you have that, I think that's more of some weird fantasy than a phobia. I don't know. All right? But I end with this list of phobias because how many of you have found that there's not a shortage of things to be afraid of in this world? Something out there will cause us worry, stress, will freak out. Some of it's real, some of it's imagined. And so it's not surprising to me that the most frequent biblical command is fear not. That's what God or God's instruments say more than anything else. That is the number one command in Scripture is fear not. And God says fear not because God wants us to know that God wants us to know you can trust me. But do we know that? Do we know that we can trust God? And if we do know that we can trust God, is our lives and the way we live, is it really reflecting that trust? And hopefully in the next few weeks, our trust in God is going to increase, and it's going to show in the way that we live and the way that we interact and the way we do things. And we pray that this happens because trust is the key to abundant living in Jesus Christ. So amen. What do you want to sing?